This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell, and Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, welcome back.
Oh, always good to be with you, Tom.
We're going through some scripture verses that relate to Mary, and what we want to discern here is the biblical Mary as opposed to the Mary that we knew about growing up. Greg, you're a former Roman Catholic, and so am I. That is a former Catholic. And these are issues that are, I think, really important today. When you have magazines such as Time with the painting of Mary on the front cover, as well as enthusiasm, you know, since the movie The Passion of the Christ, which Mel Gibson said it was a Marian film, and for most who were familiar with Roman Catholicism, they saw that this indeed was a film that really focused on Mary as much as it did on Jesus Christ, or their version of who Jesus Christ is. So, Greg, as we get into the scriptures, I want to underscore what the Bible says, points that relate to erroneous ideas that we grew up with. The first thing I want to mention, what was your attitude about Mary, Greg, with regard to how you venerated her, how you honored her? Did you, in effect, worship Mary?
Oh, there's no question about that, Tom. You know, the idea that people say, well, you know, Catholics don't worship Mary, they venerate her. I challenge you to find any six-year-old about, preparing to make their first communion. And they go, as I did, into St. Louis Cathedral in the French Quarter at the age of actually almost six to make my first communion. And, you know, it's replete with statues everywhere. And to one side of the cathedral on the inside, you have this huge statue of Jesus on the cross, the crucifix. And the other one, you have this big statue of Mary. And I'm telling you, as a child, you don't look at the statue of Jesus and go, oh, I'm worshiping you with the worship of Latria. And then when you look over at Mary, then you say, oh, wait, now I'm going to downshift here. I can't worship you with the worship or venerate you with Latria. This will be dulia, as the church talks about Latria and dulia, actually hyperdulia, a dulia for Mary. It's absurd. You're taught that Mary is the mother of God. You're taught that you can pray to her, that she's omniscient, she's omnipotent, and she's the one to go to. She's the mediator or the mediatrix that you go to intercede, even to Jesus. We never went straight to Jesus. You always went to Mary coming up.
Right. And you make a really good point. Now, and I don't know when I first heard it, Greg, but the terms that you used, dulia, hyperdulia, and latria, this is supposed to be an apologetic or a defense that Catholics are actually taught to make a distinction in terms of their veneration. For example, dulia would be how you venerate the saints.
Right.
How you would pray to them, and certainly the prayers are for them to pray for you. So it's not that they're, according to the Catholic teaching, it's not that they're really answering your prayers. It's that they are praying for you, interceding for you. Well, I never knew that growing up. But anyway, that was dulia. And then hyperdulia was one step above, and that's where Mary would be, that your veneration to Mary would be at a higher level because she would be, in the teachings of the church, really a higher being, correct?
Sure.
And then for Jesus and for God, the term is latria, which is a worship, a veneration and a worship together. But supposedly dulia and hyperdulia, these terms were to tell you how to go about it at a lower level. I was never instructed in that, and I don't even know how you could.
Well, I tell people all the time, if you want to experience a spiritual short circuit, go to a nativity scene. So what do you do with the nativity scene? You look at Mary, it has to be hyperdulia. You look at the wise men, etc., it has to be dulia. Then you look at the babe in the manger, then you have to shift to latria. And then some even want to apply to Joseph, there's been talks in theological camps, of a proto-dulia. So you could almost have four. Mm-hmm. Now what person, I'd like to hear from them, what person knows the difference, firstly, between those things? And what happens if you're looking at Mary in this veneration of hyperdulia, then you switch to Jesus and you forget to change to latria? Mm-hmm. Have you sinned? Or vice versa? I mean, you know, it's just illogical and it's really foolish, and I don't know how anybody would buy into that and not be willing to admit, yes, we do worship Mary, no question about it.
Right. Greg, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, another aspect of Mary. Again, when I go to the Scripture, we're talking about the biblical Mary here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to add verse 25 to this. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, speaking about Joseph, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, we've got about a minute and a half, Greg, but before they came together in verse 18 and knew her not in 25, what does that tell you?
Well, it says that after Christ was born, there was the consummation of the wedding. There was physical intimacy. To know a woman is a euphemism in Scripture for sexual intimacy. Mm-hmm. And so there's no question that the Bible says that. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about, and not only talks about, but names Jesus' half-brothers and sisters that Joseph and Mary produced.
At least four brothers and at least two sisters.
Yeah. Yeah, so he could be the one of seven or one of more than seven. Mm-hmm. But at least there was a family of nine, counting Joseph and Mary, all together. And how do you deny that? Well, you deny it based upon a presupposition. I believe Mary was immaculately conceived, and she was a perpetual virgin, and she had no children after Jesus at all because she's deity or whatever, and the myth goes on. And so you have to discount the Scripture completely.
Right. And again, what we're pointing out to our audience is there is a Mary of the Bible in which the Scripture lays it out very clearly, who she is, what she accomplished, and so forth. But then there's the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. Mary is venerated, really worshipped, among other religions. You know, there are more verses in the Quran about Mary than there are in the Bible. So she is the highest woman with regard to venerated figures in Islam, without a doubt.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we're looking at the official teachings of the Church of Rome, their dogmas or dogmatic statements, many of which, under the penalty of a mortal sin, they're obligated to believe these teachings. And we draw them from the official documents, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Vatican II, Council of Trent. So I'm going to begin by quoting from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 499. The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the Church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. In fact, Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it. And so the liturgy of the Church celebrates Mary as a Parthenos, the ever-virgin. Now, Greg, just as you were mentioned in our last segment, they just pushed this beyond reason. You know, we believe in the miraculous, okay? We know with God all things are possible. But there, God does say, come let us reason together. And these are just plainly irrational. What this document is saying, again, this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is that Mary, even in giving birth to Jesus, it wasn't a natural birth, that somehow her virginity was left intact after having this child.
Well, that's a miracle. I mean, how did that happen? He obviously he must have been born out of her side or something.
Well, the way I've heard it described is it would be like a light ray passing through a window glass. You know, it would just kind of pass through. The thing that just really stuns me is that the Bible is so clear about Mary having children. Greg, just as we mentioned in the last segment, Mary was espoused to Joseph. This is Matthew 1:18, and it says, before they came together. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, let's go to some verses that tell you very clearly that Mary had other children. Matthew 13:55, the people who were watching Jesus said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So obviously, Jesus must have had at least four brothers and two sisters. Now, but Greg, it says his brethren. Does that mean brothers, or does it, could
well,
it mean something
brethren,
else?
Brethren, Tom, is simply Elizabethan English for brothers. And the word clearly means brother, just like the word for sisters. For example, verse 56 says, and his sisters. You know, the Church at Rome is real quick to say brethren means cousin, his cousins. Well, if brethren means cousins, then what does sisters mean? Obviously, it means sisters. They're two different words. Right. But moreover, there is a word for cousin in Greek, and we find a clear example of that used in Luke chapter 21 in verse 16. Now, the irony is that Rome assumes, and we can testify because coming up, we didn't spend any time reading the Bible at all.
Right.
We read our catechisms, and our catechisms would say, you know, Mary was a perpetual virgin and she had no other children, and we would believe that. But Rome assumes that no one's going to read the scripture. For example, in Luke 21:16, Jesus' words saying, ye shall be betrayed by both parents, we understand what parents are, and then he says, and brethren. So let's assume brethren then as cousins. And then it says, and kinsfolks. Kinfolks is Elizabethan for cousins.
Mm-hmm.
So then if we read it as Rome would have us to believe it, ye shall be betrayed by both parents and cousins and friends. Well, it doesn't make any sense. It's by and brethren, your brothers, your family, and your cousins. So the language is saying, ye shall be betrayed by your parents, your brothers and sisters, and your cousins, and your friends. In other words, from your intimate family to your extended family to even all of your friends, you're going to be betrayed. Now, throughout the New Testament, it's clear that brethren is brothers. It means nothing more than that, nothing less than that. And to assume or to insert or infer that it means cousins is simply to lie. There's no other way to put it. It's just a lie. It's not true.
Greg, some other examples. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. This has to do with Mary visiting Elizabeth. And verse 36 says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this was in the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now, they're using the term cousin. Doesn't say brethren, okay, which would be ridiculous. But the point that you made, there is a word in the Greek. If you want to use the term cousin, it's right there. It's syngenes. Verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins. Remember, as Greg said, as Roman Catholics, we were taught that when you saw the word brethren, that meant cousins. But no, it's a different word altogether. Verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins, again, the word is sujanus. So there's no problem with making a distinction, which the Bible clearly does.
And it's the same word that the King James translates cousin and kinsfolk. Mm-hmm. In Luke 2:44, we find it says among their kinsfolk. Same word. It's the same word. So it's not talking about your siblings. It's talking about, obviously, the children of an aunt or an uncle. So there's no way, it's an indefensible position from the Bible to say that Jesus was an only child and Mary was a perpetual virgin.
Mm-hmm. Greg, just one last scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?
Right.
The brothers of the Lord. It's clear. It's right there.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I recently went into a Christian bookstore, part of a chain, and asked about some books on Roman Catholicism. I was looking for a book that would help me witness the Catholics, and when I got to the section to which the clerk directed me, I was stunned to see that it was filled with items for Catholics, statues, rosary beads, medals, First Communion, and confirmation materials, crucifixes, and so on, along with books by the Pope and other Roman Catholics. I then asked directly for books explaining the errors of Roman Catholicism and was rather pointedly told that such books are offensive to Catholics and are not sold in the store. Is this unique to this chain, or is it happening elsewhere?
Well, I think it's universal, or it's Catholic, and the pun intended. That's the trend today. You can't say anything that's negative. The only theology that you can say is incorrect, unbiblical, or even say the theology is the basis to form a cult is really Jehovah's Witnesses and perhaps Mormons. That's okay. You can say anything really about Jehovah's Witnesses, and people go, yeah, that's right. You say Jehovah's Witnesses altered the Bible, and they're a cult, and people say, that's right. But then you say, wait, the Roman Catholic Church altered the Bible. Are they a cult? Oh, no, you can't say that. Now, why is that? Well, because there's 63 million Roman Catholics in the country. There's Roman Catholics seated on the United States Supreme Court. There's Roman Catholics in the Senate and the Congress, and there's Roman Catholics in all sorts of hierarchical positions. So it's unfashionable to say those things, and obviously it can cost you dollars. And people are today, the evangelical church is more about pleasing men than certainly pleasing God.
You know, Greg, this is really grieving to me. If people think that what we're trying to do is bash Catholics, you know, Greg, certainly you and I, we're former Catholics. We have family members and loved ones. I mean, this is a burden for us with regard to the truth. This is not a matter of just putting somebody down. It's a matter of trying to declare the truth. Not my truth, Greg, or your truth. Biblical truth, what God's Word says. And we know from our experience growing up Roman Catholic that we were blinded to the truth, well, for me, you know, for more than a quarter of a century. And yet, at that time, and this was in the 70s, at that time, evangelicals came to me. They witnessed to me. They encouraged me to ask questions and so on. And that was wonderful. They opened my eyes, not because of who they were, but because of pointing me to the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I was in bondage to an organization, to a system, to a belief system that couldn't save me. Although the Code of Canon Law has 1,752 rules and regulations, many related to a person's destiny, his eternal destiny. Well, they gave me the gospel. And it was God that opened my eyes to that, and I received that gospel. And it just breaks my heart that the evangelical church, those Bible-believing Christians, now are saying, hey, yeah, we have differences with Catholics, but they're really not that big an issue. Greg, aren't they that big an issue?
Well, I mean, if the gospel's not an issue, then no. But if the gospel's an issue, Yeah, there's a huge gulf. And people tell me that, you know, well, Catholics are orthodox and we believe the same things. I tell people, aside from their understanding of the Trinity, which is basically orthodox, aside from that, there's really no similarities. I mean, we can take the authority of the Scripture. They have an additional authority that really circumvents the Scripture. We can take the finished product of the cross. They say it's not finished. The Lord's Supper versus the Mass, salvation through water baptism, infant baptism. I mean, we can go down the line. Where is it in Romanism, in Catholicism, that it's biblical? And the answer is basically it is unbiblical. And people don't really come to that understanding until they open their Bible and begin to read through from cover to cover. And once they do that, they realize, wait a minute, all the things I grew up believing to be true, I cannot find in the Scripture. And that's a tragic moment for some people. Some people find it very traumatic to realize that all the things I was taught to believe as a child simply do not exist.
Mm-hmm. The thing that concerns me, and this is particularly about evangelicals. Greg, you know what the Church of Rome teaches. I know what it teaches. But evangelicals don't seem to, I don't know if they take it seriously or if they're being thoughtful or what, but first and foremost is a false gospel. Now, you would think an evangelical would have a problem with that. The other thing is I'm seeing young evangelicals, you know, from 18 to their 30s, looking for a more, what they would call an authentic spiritual experience. And many of them are going to a Catholic church because of the liturgy, the rituals, and so on, as though this were an experience that would enhance their spirituality. Now, Greg, I'm thinking about Latimer in England, who wouldn't attend a Mass because he knew it was an abomination before God, and he was burned at the stake for that. Yet now we have young evangelicals going there for an experience. But what is the Eucharist? What is the Mass? Does this have anything to do with Scripture, or is it indeed an abomination?
Well, it has nothing really to do with Scripture at all, and it's certainly grossly unbiblical. But it's rooted back in the original lie of the garden. You know, this twofold thing, yea, hath God said, and secondly, you can be like God. Mm-hmm. And so the religious attraction, man has a religious bent because human achievement, religion teaches man that man has value, that man can do something profitable to make himself worthy of heaven. Man can achieve his own salvation. And Rome is master at producing that liturgical mindset, you know, the candles, the lights, all the ambiance, and you're in the midst of saving yourself. And obviously people are attracted to that. Biblical truth, though, repudiates that. And if people would embrace the Scripture and embrace the Savior and rejoice in what he has done completely, fully, for time and eternity on Calvary's cross for them, they would see Rome and its religious traditions in the light that they should be seen in. And that is that it's false, it's unbiblical, and it certainly offers no hope of salvation.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2305, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.